Hey, I wanted to start with a little Easter humor. So I heard about a man who's going to bless his wife by taking her to the Holy Land for an Easter tour. And the last minute, she said, "Can I bring my elderly mother?" And he's like, "Oh, yes." She's really cranky. And so the whole tour, she's just complaining, and she's complaining about the food. And then sadly, at the end, she gets some bad hummus and dies. And the undertaker comes to him. That's not the funny part. The undertaker comes to him and says, "Hey, you need to make a decision. It'll cost $10,000 to have her body flown back to the States for a burial. But for just $200, you can bury her here in the Holy Land." And he thinks about it for a second. He goes, "You know, I'm definitely going to take the $10,000 option and fly her back." And the undertaker's incredulous. He's like, "Why would you do that when you could spend $200 to have her buried in the Holy Land?" He goes, "You know, I just heard the tour guide talk about a man that died 2,000 years ago, was buried, and on the third day he raised back to life. I don't want to take that kind of chance." I want to talk about the power of the cross and the resurrection today. And I do want to invite you back next week. I'm excited about the series we're going to jump into. We're talking about reclaiming the table. And it's this beautiful picture of how Jesus is basically eating his way through the Gospels. And how he is using that place of dining with people to bring community and restoration and healing, and how that is a gift and a blessing that he gives us as his people. So I'm excited to take you into that. As we talk about the power of the cross and resurrection, my question today is, have you ever had a moment where you felt powerless? I think if you've spent any time in the ocean on a big wave day, you can know just how very small you are and how quickly your strength runs out. Or I had an experience several years ago. My boys were a little younger, and I wanted to just do something kind of manly and extreme, so we decided to go off-roading. And so we're going down the trails, and I'm like, "This is what men do, boys." And all of a sudden, boom, my tire sinks. We hit quicksand. Okay, there's actually quicksand in the desert. It's not just in the Princess Bride movie, right? And so we're stuck. And so I'm like, "No problem. I got a powerful V8, you know, F-150. So we're going back and forth, and it's just digging down deeper and deeper. So I'm like, "Okay, boys, this is what men do." So I'm like, "We're going to go pull down branches off trees. We're going to put it under the tires." So we're all acting all manly. We put it under the under the tires, all this wood, start going at it again, just get more stuck. We're getting down to the axle. I'm like, "Okay, boys, well, we're going to just push. We're going to push while one of us drives. We're going to get this out." It just got more stuck. And I just had that sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach because we are way away from anything. It's over 100 degrees, hot California desert, and I start feeling very powerless. And I remembered that there was a person back at the lodge where we were at that had a big SUV with four-wheel drive. And so I went back, tail between my legs, and sheepishly said, "Can you pull me out with your big vehicle?" You know, sometimes we need something bigger and more powerful to get us out of being stuck. And that's what I love about the Easter story, is it's actually a conglomeration of all these accounts of the power of the cross and the resurrection. And I want to actually read to you it in its entirety in Matthew 27. So if you want to open up your Bible apps or your Bibles to that, we're going to read a lot of scripture, because actually there's few things more powerful than hearing scripture. So let's jump in here. It says this: "When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him if he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with the wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone, and let's see if Elijah comes down to save him." When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs were broken open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Jesus took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he had been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's talk about the events of the cross and the resurrection, because they show the power of Jesus over everything in all of creation. The first thing I notice is it says this: as Jesus breathes his last, there is an earthquake. Now, if you live in California, we are well acquainted with natural disasters. We're well acquainted with the power that comes from the earth. We have earthquakes. Yesterday, I was running around trying to get ready for flooding as we started getting those flash flood alarms on our phones. We have mudslides. We have wildfires. Why do all these things happen? The Bible says that all of creation has been subjected to frustration, but the thing about Jesus is that he has power over them all. And the moment he dies, we see the power over the forces of the earth by Jesus himself, his death bringing this earthquake. But it's not just that. It goes even more powerful because the next it says, the sun was darkened and darkness covered the earth. Darkness covered the whole earth. When Jesus died, it actually changed day to darkness. Now think about that. The sun is the most powerful thing in our universe. You could fit 1 million Earths in the sun. 1 million Earths in the sun. The temperature on the surface is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, but at the core, it's reported to be 23 million degrees Fahrenheit. Now, how anyone knows that, I have no idea. Who was the person that, you know, anyway. But in a moment, Jesus blocks the sun from shining. Do you understand? He's Lord over the universe. But then what happens next? This is one of my favorite parts. It says when that earthquake happened, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Now, we hear a veil and we think about a little wedding lace veil. No. Think about one of these curtains, but multiply it by 50 times. What was the veil? It blocked the Holy of Holies in the temple. So at the time, the presence of God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. And you could go to the temple if you were a person wanting to seek God. Now, only Jewish people could enter into the temple, but only one person could go into the Holy of Holies where God's presence actually dwelt. And that person was the high priest. They were like the most holy person living on earth. But even them, they could go for one moment of one day, of one year, and they had a rope put around their ankle and bells on their tassels. So if they had a thought, if they had one sinful thought, boom, they would die, and they needed a way to pull them out. That's how holy this place was. And when Jesus died, it showed that he had the power over religion. Because in a moment, the veil that was 60 feet tall, 20 feet wide, but 4 inches thick, that's this thick, the palm of my hand, much thicker than any wall in your home, This veil, they said, couldn't be ripped apart if you took two horses and tied them to it and had them run as fast as they could on either side. It wouldn't have been able to tear that. And in a moment, from top to bottom, showing that it was supernatural, that God himself was tearing the veil for all people to be able to go into his presence at all times. He was showing, I have power over religion, and I give you access to me. Then watch this next part. The government and the soldiers, they wanted to hold him back, right? So Jesus' dead body is put in a tomb, and they're still scared. And so what do they do? Pilate, the authority over the country, the ruling authority, says, do everything you can. I really noticed that this year as I read this story again. It says, do everything you can to secure the tomb, to secure that tomb so that no one could get in there. You know, and for us as Christians, this is one of the things that troubles us. I mean, we get scared about you know, floods and natural disasters, and we think about the, you know, what's going on in the universe. But I think many people in this day and age, it's the government that we're concerned about. We're concerned about what's going on in the nations, but even our country that seemingly for years had this Judeo-Christian ethic, now it's like things are turning against us, and the things that are happening, it's really scary and concerning. And so that's why I love in this moment where Jesus is actually in the tomb and the government's trying to stop him and they've sealed the tomb and there's all these guards around, in a moment, the power of God comes. That seal is broken. The massive stone is rolled away and the guards, these tough guys that don't believe in Jesus, all of a sudden they're shaking like they got tased and then they fall down as dead men. Do you know that he has power over every government, over every army, over every earthly authority? He is the Lord of all. And I love that an angel shining brightly shows up, right? Shining like lightning. What does that tell us? It tells us that he doesn't just have authority on earth. He has authority over the spiritual realm. Colossians says that he disarmed every ruler and authority and power by the cross. There's no demon that can hurt you. There's no demon that can afflict you. There's nothing that's more powerful than the name of Jesus. And so then there's this crazy thing that happens is these women, and think about how traumatized they've been. They've been following Jesus around. He's been giving them hope and dignity, and women in ancient Israel were second class, and yet they've been chosen to be his followers, and they've been with him, and he's given them dignity and love, and yet they watched him gruesomely be mutilated, his flesh be torn, and blood come down, and then they watched. I don't know if you've ever seen someone die. It's very horrific. So they have PTSD. And yet they come to do the one little thing that they can do, which is embalm his broken and torn body. And they come to that tomb. And I wonder what that felt like for them. And I want you to see this. And maybe we can step in with the women for a moment to what it must have been like for them. You know, the amazing thing about that dance is it's not just a beautiful artistic depiction, it's a declaration of a reality, of ultimate truth, that Jesus Christ overcame the grave. This year, as I'm looking at this story, I just kept seeing this name over and over and over again. Obviously, the main character in the story is Jesus, but there's someone else that's mentioned three times. And if we really wrap our minds around the story, it's mind-boggling, it's profound, because that name is Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene, the first thing we learn about her is that she's a woman shrouded in darkness, that she actually was demonized, not just with one demon, but seven. I love how the Chosen depicts her, and I think it's very accurate, and that this woman was in a life of shame and depression and despair. And yet, how profound is it that she's the one that God chose out of all the earth to be the first at the tomb? And then she's the one who God chose to go back and be the first evangelist, the first to proclaim the good news that he's no longer dead, but he's conquered the grave. You know, Mary's life shows that he's more powerful than our sin and our shame. And it paints this truth that I want you to see this Easter. This is what Scripture says. It says this: the wages of sin is death. You notice something interesting, that it talked about not just the tomb of Jesus, but earlier it says there was an earthquake, and the earthquake shook and broke open tombs. Now, why is there death? Death entered the world when man and woman chose sin. We will all die, but we don't just die and get buried in the grave. The Scripture says this, that if we die in our sin, that we'll pay for eternity from our sin in a place called hell. Jesus, the most loving person who ever lived, talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. We deserve hell because of our sin. So it's like this. We are separated from a loving God because of our sin. Sin, which leads to death. So we try to get to God. Everyone would want to live with God and live in paradise with him, but everything that we touch, because we're sinful, it falls far short. It's like we're on the one side of the Grand Canyon trying to jump across, and the strongest person in the world is still powerless to cross that great chasm. We try good works, we try prayer, we try religion, we try philosophy, but it all falls short. It says there's an earthquake. And it says the tombs of many holy people were broken open. And they actually went, and after the resurrection, appeared in the city. Now, this isn't like an MTV Michael Jackson Thriller video. This is the power of the cross and resurrection. Because the power of the cross did something. Why we couldn't cross over to God, God made a bridge to us. The Bible says this: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've heard this verse before, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, we couldn't do anything to get to God, but that's why God made a bridge to us. And on that bridge, his son died, because that bridge was the cross. And so Jesus died on the cross. And why did he die? The scripture says this, that he himself bore our sins in his body. So when Jesus was on the cross, when the nails were piercing his hand, when the sword was piercing his side, he was actually being punished for the sins that we committed. He took your sin. He took my sin. He took the sins of the world in his body. It says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we could die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. When the blood of Jesus flowed down, it did this. It actually covered over our sin. You see, there had to be a death sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, listen to this, believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was paying the price for our sins. He became the bridge. But how do we cross the bridge? It says that whosoever believes in him. You know, there's a lot of people that historically know that Jesus lived, that Jesus died. But there's another thing to believe in him. You know, there wasn't just one cross on that day. There were actually three. It says that there were two rebels that were crucified next to him. And interestingly, it says they were heaping insults at him. But if you look at Luke's gospel, one of the rebels all of a sudden has a moment where he says, Lord, will you remember me when you go into your Father's kingdom? And what does Jesus say? This very day I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. Here's the amazing thing. That man never did one good thing in his life. He was on the cross paying for a penalty that he deserved to pay. But he did one thing. He believed and he proclaimed Jesus as Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why those tombs could open. And that's why Jesus sprang from the grave, because he's more powerful than sin. He's more powerful than death. He can do for you what you could never do for yourself. You can never work your way to heaven. You can never be good enough to be forgiven. But that's why Jesus died on the cross. His blood covers your sin. And if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because make no mistake, there's only two types of people on earth. One, there are dead people, and that is how we are all born. We're born into sin. The nicest person on the earth, without Jesus, they're spiritually dead. But two, there are alive people. They've received his eternal life. And so my question for you today is this: where are you? Are you on this side, or have you come over to God through Jesus and actually become alive in him? And let me tell you, if this has happened to you, you would know it. Because no one's saying, I think I got married. Yeah. No, when you get married, you know you had a wedding and it changes everything. Like, everything. And when Jesus comes in your life, he takes you from death to life. He makes you born anew, and then you can have an assurance that when you die, he's forgiven your sins, and you'll spend eternity with him in paradise. And my plea with you today is don't leave this place without accepting the free gift of salvation and knowing that your sins are forgiven and you'll spend eternity with him. Because what does it say in the end? It says the women left full of joy. The Bible says this, there's only one place that's full of joy, and it's in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You were made to have a relationship with God. You are made to be spiritually alive. It's a free gift, but you have to receive it. Would you stand up with me right now?